So we are coming towards the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're sort of coming up for midway through the third chapter, Matthew 7. And we're just going to be focusing on three verses today. And it's up to you, they will be projected when we're looking at various verses, but if you'd like to follow them in your Bibles, it's Matthew 7, verses 12 to 14, which is entitled The Golden Rule, but that's really only chapter verse 12. It then goes on to talk about the gates or pathways, depending on how you consider them. So Matthew 7, verses 12 to 14, that's all right. Right, so the Golden Rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So this morning we're going to, first of all, consider the first of those three verses, which is often called the Golden Rule. But before we start, I thought I'd share a few weird laws that I came across, surprise, surprise, on the internet. These are all true or have been true at some stage in different countries or states' legislation. So, first of all, it was illegal in the state of Victoria, Australia, to change a light bulb unless you were a licensed electrician. So, Atty, you would have been in great demand. In Milan, Italy, it's been at some stages a legal requirement to smile at all times except at funerals and in hospitals. Well, I'm glad to say most people aren't breaking the law at the moment. Relevant to me for last weekend, in Samoa, it's illegal to forget your wife's birthday. Don't know what they do if you do forget it. It doesn't bear thinking about. And finally, most weirdly of all, in my view, it's against the law in Arizona, USA, to have a sleeping donkey in your bathtub after 7 p.m. There is some sort of arcane explanation as to why, okay, about an incident that occurred, but I leave you. Now, weird laws. We're not looking at a weird law. We're looking at an amazing rule. So verse 12 of Matthew 7 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. But as the more astute of you and perceptive of you will recognize, it begins with the word so. This word so links the verse back to the previous verses on prayer, which TJ spoke and shared with us about a couple of weeks ago. So the verses 7 to 11 give us three answers to the question, how can we grow in kingdom character? To grow in kingdom character, we must pray for it. Secondly, we must pray persistently. And thirdly, to grow in kingdom character, we must pray in faith. But then in verse 12, he adds a fourth answer to the question, how can we grow in kingdom character? We can grow in kingdom character by imitating God's loving nature. I know one or two people have, but have any of you watched a film called Pay It Forward? Anybody here? Some people at the front. I know Bridget has at the back. Well, those of you that haven't, I think it's about a 2000 film, it's about 20-odd years old. But in the film Pay It Forward, a schoolboy is intrigued by an assignment from his teacher to come up with an idea that will change the world. The boy's response that we ought to change the way that we do favours. Whenever somebody does something good to us or for us, we do not repay them. Instead, we do good deeds for three other people. We do not pay it back, but we pay it forward, hence the title of the film. His efforts to make good on this idea bring a revolution not only in the lives of himself, his mother, and his teacher, but in the lives of an ever-widening circle of people completely unknown to him. Pay it forward is an expression of Matthew 7:12, okay, the do to others what you would have them do to you, the golden rule. But sometimes that golden rule is stated negatively. Hillel was a famous rabbi who lived in the Holy Land a generation or so before Jesus. According to the ancient Jewish writings called the Talmud, he said, "Whatever is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. All the rest of it is commentary. Go and learn." Hillel's teaching would have been known in Jesus' time. It was the kind of thing that every Jew probably had heard and maybe even repeated. So Jesus takes that familiar saying and turns it round and states it positively. At first glance, you might think that Hillel and Jesus said much the same thing. But there's a huge psychological difference between do not do to others what you do not want done to you, and do to others what you do want done to you. If you just reflect on that. So let us say we have an individual. I have taken as my random individual Homer Simpson. Suppose Homer Simpson is asleep or comatose or whatever for a lengthy period of time. If we're following Hillel's version of the Golden Rule, Homer could say, "Well, for all that time, I have been so good. I never cheated, I never lied, I never once lashed out in anger, I did not do to others what I did not want done to me." Of course, he didn't do anything at all. He was comatose, asleep, or whatever. But that's beside the question. You see that if we focus only on the negative, if we dwell only on what we should not do, a person in a coma becomes a great figure of righteousness. If we only have negative ethics, we can be passive and still be good. But Jesus is not going to let us do that. He requires us to take the initiative. If someone's flat tire needs fixing, help them fix it. If you see their garden needs some work and you're able to help, rake the garden or whatever. Jesus demands action. Jesus wants us to show love by action. And failure to act is a sin, a shortcoming. Jesus says, "I do not need to give you volumes of rules and regulations." Because he just finished with, "For this is the law and the prophets to govern your conduct. Just put yourself in the other person's place and figure out what you would want done and do it." Challenging. But it can be tricky as well. We're not claiming that it's easy. For example, when responding to people in severe medical need and thinking what is the best way forward. For those that can't express their needs, therefore. But also for those that may seek things that they know, that we know are unwise. How do we put the golden rule into practice? But it's also possibly difficult to put in practice. It's, and thinking of what we were thinking with words to walk by earlier in the week about anger, it's difficult to think about another person's need when you feel that you are being attacked or criticised. What should we do then? People can try to step away. Perhaps we can try and step away from our emotions and think about why they are angry. This is putting yourself in their place. It doesn't mean that you have to be a punchbag or give in to them necessarily, but it might be that you want to say, I see where you are coming from, but from my point of view, it does not seem that way. But again, it's thinking about putting into practice our response to situations which might cause us anger. Jesus calls us to step away from reacting to anger with anger and step towards understanding and empathy. Certainly not easy, but it is a way of thinking that can change the world and that can start with us right now. Jesus calls us to do to others what they would have, what you would have them do to you. Do not wait for them to do something for you. Take the initiative. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. You need encouragement? Encourage. You feel hurt, wounded, broken, and would appreciate gentle care? Be gentle. Challenging. In the movie Pay It Forward, people first needed to have something done for them by someone else before they passed on a good deed along. Now that's not at all that different from our relationship to God, if you think about it. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. To do something for us that we could never do. That is, be cleansed from our sins. God demonstrated the ultimate love. And now God asks us to pay it forward. And I found a few verses in Ephesians 4 and 5 helpful in my thoughts. At the end of Ephesians 4, verse 32, writes, instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. But then in a lengthy part in chapter 5, he goes on to say that we should be imitators of God, imitating God's love. So is being a Christian just about being a nice, kind person? And is it even possible to behave like this? The golden rule could easily become a source of guilt when we fail to get it right. Help is at hand. Jesus promised his Holy Spirit will work in us, helping us to put the golden rule into practice. When we invite God into our lives to transform us, he sets to work bringing forward the godly characteristics. The godly characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, the fruit of the Spirit. There's no need to read huge numbers or any more self-help books in this context, or books in personal development. God does his own in-house training, all for free, okay, through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, I'd encourage us to think, okay, what are we going to do with this golden rule? How are we going to respond to it? And I'll be giving you a little resource to aid your thoughts later on. But secondly, in our short passage that we're considering this morning, we're going to consider the part which focuses on the two gates, the two paths, and verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus is addressing the question, how can we enter the kingdom of heaven? Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives his conclusion, the application of the sermon. He calls all listening to choose which path they will take, which kingdom they will be part of. No one is born into God's kingdom, at least not by natural means. It matters not if one's parents were Christians, if they were baptized or dedicated as infants. No one enters until they've made a decision to enter. There have always been two systems, just like two paths, of religion in this world. One is God's system of divine accomplishment. The other is man's system of human achievement. One is the religion of God's grace. The other is the religion of men's works. One is the religion of faith. The other is the religion of the flesh. One is the religion of the sincere heart and the internal. The other is the religion of hypocrisy and the external. And to conclude our time, I want to consider the features of the two opposing pathways. It's amazing that within those two verses, you can get out probably at least four different aspects for each one. So we're just going to very briefly consider the features, first of all, of the wide path and then the narrow path, so that we can make a wise decision and or wisely discern which we are on and which we desire to follow. So, the wide path. Enter through the narrow gate because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. What are the features of the wide path? Firstly, the wide path is the road all begin on. We are not at a crossroads, but we are on the wide path until we choose to come off it. We must choose to get off the wide path. Secondly, the wide path is spacious and easy to follow. The broad and easy way can be followed without much thought. There's plenty of space to walk in. There's plenty of space for the attractive things of this world to grow and appeal. The pathway is inclusive. It includes the various views, religions, and life scales of this world. It is wide and inclusive and easy to follow and spacious. The wide path is popular. Christ says only few find the narrow path, and therefore the broad way is popular and tempting. Since crowds are on it, it's alluring. It's appealing. Those who don't follow it are looked down upon, considered strange, and often persecuted. And finally, the wide path leads to death and destruction. Now here, destruction does not mean those on this pathway cease to exist. They don't. All will live eternally, either with eternal ruin or blessing. However, this ruin doesn't just happen at the end of the pathway. Christ says, potentially here and elsewhere, it happens throughout. The wide pathway leads to earthly and eternal ruin. The narrow pathway. What are the features of the narrow pathway? Well, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, but the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow pathway refers both to the need for conversion, hence the word enter, and the continuing process of sanctification, being transformed by the work of the Spirit that we've mentioned already this morning. The ongoing, okay, walking in the path. So what are the characteristics of the narrow pathway? And you'll see that they're just almost the flip sides of what we've been considering for the wide pathway. First of all, the narrow pathway, as we've mentioned already, must be entered by choice. Romans 10, verses 9 to 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and thus has salvation. To enter this narrow path, we must make a deliberate choice. We must in faith accept that we are sinners under God's wrath, because he's holy, perfect and just. But we also must cry out for God's mercy that is found in Christ. But secondly, the narrow path is difficult. Difficult to find. Unlike the broad way, the narrow way has to be found. For some, this is easier than others. Some are raised in Christian homes and exposed to the gospel from a young age. But others live in places where there's no gospel witness. We recognise there is a difference. However, creation witnesses to the existence of God and glory. In Psalm 19, the psalmist cries out that again and again. But they lack any opportunity to hear biblical revelation. Others are exposed as Christians, live in their society, but they have either rejected it or not considered it. I literally was having a conversation yesterday with somebody at Fridge, and he just said, even though he's aware of what's going on here, I'm not a religious person. Whatever a person's situation, the narrow way is not necessarily easy to find. Even if you're brought up in a Christian family, that sometimes can muddy it, in your eyes at least. As some may attest and say here, only few find it and even less accept it. But not just difficult to find, but difficult to follow. It's difficult for many reasons. First of all, we will always battle with sin. It's one of the sort of recurring themes of Words to Walk By, the cancer of sin and the battle. We will fight against our ungodly attitudes and actions. And in Matthew's 7, earlier on in the chapter, Christ calls for his disciples to help others to take the specks or splinters out of their eyes. The ministry is marked with a lot of pain and frustration, both for ourselves and for others when failing in the battle with sin. Pain also comes as others become angry at us because of our ministry to them. Thirdly, the narrow path is unpopular. To find and follow the narrow path, one must turn away from the crowd. Sometimes even leaving friends and or family to do it. Sometimes it's a lonely pathway. Though those who follow it are never truly alone because Christ is with them. It's also unpopular because since the path is narrow, one cannot bring everything with them. We must forsake our sins. We must put off self. We must give up the crowd. To go down the narrow path, we must be willing to leave many precious things. Sorry, I forgot to put that one on. And finally, the narrow path leads to life. Though difficult, this pathway leads to life. To enter, it is to experience new life. In John 17:3, Christ says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ." Kingdom citizens, though hated and mocked by the world, have a greater quality of life because of intimacy with God. There can be peace in the midst of a storm, joy in the midst of hardship. And I thought at this stage I'd just give a little bit of personal testimony, especially on the aspects of the narrow way. And I thought, well, actually my beloved wife thought, it would be appropriate to show pictures of myself, well, a picture of myself on my wedding day in view of what's happening rather too many years ago. I think it's 33, well, coming up for 33 years ago. And those are my parents. And it's the reason that we've got a photo of the two or three of us there. Right, thank you for that. Right. Right. So, just first of all, I entered by chance. I did not grow up in a Christian family. I grew up in a family that sort of was not nothing, but didn't really have any particular beliefs. In one sense, I could empathise with the person that I said I wasn't religious. But God didn't stop there. He gave me the opportunity to enter by choice in inviting me, through somebody who was not a Christian, to go on a Christian camp. And I heard the good news of Christ. So in one sense, originally it was difficult to find, but God gave me the opportunity to enter by choice when I was about 14 or so. It was difficult to follow, in the sense that there were challenges at school, in that for standing up for what I believed. I wasn't so much ostracised, but I was less popular. I was keen to be linked with those that were Christians. But the narrow path definitely led to life. First of all, for example, wonderful life with my beloved wife. However, it has been costly, in that my parents still are not interested in Christian things, despite my prayer, and so on. And it's not that they're totally anti it, they're, if you like, slightly not bothered. It's nice for me, right? Which is almost more difficult in some senses to raise it and discuss it, because if you've got something to sort of actually, in one sense, argue against, it's easier than slight lack of interest. So lots of things, but I can honestly say that the verse Christ said in John 10, "I came that you may have life and life more abundantly," is true about choosing to walk the narrow path. And I'd just like to consider, Liz chose, it's not a secret, she's far better at doing PowerPoints than I am. She chose the skydivers there. And she said, and that reminds me of sort of some of the points that you're making, that going skydiving, you don't just suddenly find yourself skydiving. You have decided in some fashion to go skydiving. Okay? You have had to do something that's quite difficult. For a lot of people, they would say, "No, I hate heights," or whatever. It's not necessarily that popular. If you asked how many people have done skydiving, I think it would be a fairly small proportion. But those that do it say it's a real adrenaline rush. And the final thing to point out in this picture is that the novice skydiver has not been left on their own. We have not been left on our own. We have the Holy Spirit here to be with us each step of the way. In fact, as we walk with Christ, we will find that the difficult task of being on the narrow path becomes not necessarily easier to follow, but it becomes more natural to follow as the Holy Spirit is working in us. It's not that it's ever we won't have a battle. Because Christ said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." Ultimately, Jesus promises those who follow the narrow path that they will spend eternity in the heavenly kingdom. If you have never actually entered the narrow path, can I encourage you not to keep putting it off, but to take the opportunity, perhaps this very day? One simple thing you could do is pick up, and I deliberately felt that it was appropriate in view of the theme that we've been doing, a little Journey into Life booklet. It also reminded me, that picture on the front reminded me of last week's truth there. Take a journey into life, read through it and think about its contents. And if you don't understand things, ask. But likewise, consider seeing Alison, Carol, myself, about the Alpha course. And even if you can't do it at the time said, flagging up that you're interested. Talk to somebody this morning saying, what is it that is so exciting about being on the narrow path? Why is it that you are a Christian? But don't just keep putting off entering by the narrow gate. If it's the case that you've been on the narrow path, be encouraged. But also try and apply the words. And whilst the worship group are coming up, I'm going to come round and spot the teacher in me. I'm going to give you just a little sheet that I've put together that I'd like you to take away and perhaps use just to for your own sort of thoughts as to where you're at and how you might apply what we've been thinking about this morning.